close to the heart of Jesus. Let's pray. Pray with me. We're in 1 Peter. We have a section of verses that we'll read and try to unpack for you. It's just good to be with you again. Things are about to get real over here at OBC. You know what I'm saying? Things are happening. These are exciting days. And I have high hopes for this congregation going forward, for sure. Don't you? All right. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being here with us, drawing us close to your heart. I pray you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and cause us to reflect, Lord, in our words and behaviors, in our relationships one with another. In particular, as we look at this passage today, those very things that are characteristic of our Lord, those very things, his heart. And I pray, Lord, that you'd cause us to shine forth with those things. And even as your word is open today, that you would bless us, Lord, with new understanding and inspiration and direction for our lives that will bear fruit in the days, months, weeks, years to come until Jesus comes. So I ask for your direction today as we speak from the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in 1 Peter. I think we might have to revise my prediction. When I started this series, I think I said I had divided it into 17 sermons, and it looks as if I might not make it all the way to 17. But I don't want you to be too disappointed about that. We'll recalibrate accordingly, and we'll get the work done in just exactly the way that the Lord has intended for all these things to come together. So I like to walk. If we are friends on Facebook, you will see I like to post pictures. This is something I have to say that's been a blessing about COVID for me. It got me off the couch. I mean, because there's only so much of a couch a guy can stand. You know what I mean? And so I just basically had to start walking. And as I walked, and through the inspiration of so many friendships here at Oakwood and in the community, some of you guys get out on these trails, and I discovered there's a world of green space here in Kalamazoo, the likes of which I've never seen. I suppose Minneapolis might be a close second, my hometown, the city of lakes, all these beautiful trails around the lakes. But man, the nature preserves, the awesome trails, and it's just wonderful. And when I have time, I love to be in that kind of scene. And I think of them as prayer walks, seriously. I think of them as preparatory for the messages that I bring Sunday to Sunday. And the other day, I had a wonderful, thought as I'm just stumbling through the woods somewhere. Well, it was at Al Sabo, out there at Al Sabo Preserve, and I'd never been there, and my, that was so cool, so wonderful, in the woods, down these trails, and just beautiful. And I'm talking to the Lord about this very passage, and about its setting, I'm going to say. Here, let me back up. As I've tried to explain, I read 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 9, where he says, "Fulfill your purpose, that is, proclaim, show forth his excellencies." As really the controlling idea that is unpacked up until we come to the conclusion of the passage we're about to read, all the way through chapter 3 and verse 12, in other words. But how do we do that? How do we best show forth the excellencies of the Lord? And I'm thinking about this, and suddenly, just out of nowhere, and this happens when you get older, ideas sort of land on you, and you have these memories, and I think of my childhood often. I think of how I grew up within a church and how we learned so many beautiful songs in Sunday school. And then through the years, things like Christmas carols and all these things just flood my memory. And on that day, I thought of this phrase. It's actually from Silent Night. You will recognize it. Radiant beams from thy holy face. At the dawn of redeeming grace. This, of course, great hymn is thinking about the incarnation of Jesus who came to bring redemption to the world. And to show forth the excellencies of God. Radiant beams shining forth, to use the words of the poet, from the face of the Redeemer in his incarnation. I just love the phrase. It is exactly what God wants the church to do, to magnify, to show forth the radiant beams, the fullness of the perfections of the divine being, his beauty, his goodness. So wonderful is our God. And that is what we are to image forth into the world, to show forth, to proclaim, both in words, attitudes, relationships, etc. And that's what this whole section of Peter is about. I cannot think, but he had in mind creation theology, in fact, with which this idea is very much in line. I read it this morning, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I won't take the extra time, but you have your Bible, and please feel free to look it up if you like. The notion here is that God created us, male and female, created he them in his own image he created us. Now, we've thought of image theologically for years, many of us, as being, well, we are, let us say, endowed with certain capacities that obviously in a mortal sphere, in some considerably limited way, we have certain capacities, the kind of capacities that God has. So we're in his image in that sense. That is, we have the capacity to make moral judgments, to think, to express ourselves, and so forth, to be in relationship. These are some of the sort of capacities that are sometimes enumerated in systematic theology as to when we come to try to describe, well, what does that actually mean? What's involved in the image of God? But what's missing often is the notion of our mission being described in the image of God. That is, we are to image the beauty and the wonder of this God who has made us and made us again by his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ as mirrors, if you will, reflecting our experience and our understanding, our apprehension of the divine being should shine forth out of our lives, unhindered, unmarred, unmasked, radiant beams should shine that would actually give evidence to the world, this dark world. And this is a theme that Paul, of course, enunciates so beautifully in Philippians. You shine as stars against the backdrop of the dark heavens in this world. Does the church shine forth the love and the truth of God, the people of God? And that is exactly what Peter is encouraging the church to be and to do. Mirrors tilted outward, reflecting the image of God. Another thing I've learned since I've been here in Kalamazoo is there are things like mirrors get dirty. I didn't know that. Mirrors get stained and so forth. So you're trying to see something clearly in a mirror. And what's all that runny stuff? This is how I've taken my wife for granted. I mean, through these many decades. What do you do? Well, I don't know. I'm left to my own devices. So Windex, I suppose, right? You have to get some Windex and get a clean rag or whatnot and just go after it. There's a bit of elbow grease. So it is in terms of how we are to clean up the mirror so that we may shine. And it takes work, intentionality, engagement. Yeah, elbow grease of a spiritual kind as we address these issues. And that's precisely where Peter is taking us. Fulfill your purpose. Shine forth. Let Jesus shine from your life. And how is it done? Well, this is how we shine. As citizens, we talked about it. As servants, we talked about it on the job. As husbands and wives, we talked about it. A lot to do with submission. Now today, as members of the body of Christ, how do we shine? I happen to think this is really timely with the announcement that you got from Brother John here this morning as to the calendar. And, I mean, we're talking 3 weeks from today. There will be a candidate here for you to consider as to whether or not you believe with one voice, as the pastoral search team has done, as the board has done, that this is the man that God is calling to be the next senior pastor at Oakwood Bible Church. And I pray that God will bring great unity and depth and certainty in that process. But it's very important for us, in a way, to prepare the ground. This is kind of how I've seen my role, to some extent, as the interim pastor. And by the way, talking about 17 sermons, I don't even know if I need to buy another bar of shower soap, you know. So I'm thinking very, very strategically about these things. Do I invest in another bar? Or do I just cut down on showers? That's the other option. And I think I'll spring for a bar of soap. It'll be a few weeks yet. We'll see. I mean, the timing for all these things is not really in place, but it's exciting that there's forward motion. And I've said we had, and I'll never forget the fun that we had as a transition team, as a pastoral search team, and with the board and preparing the way, as it were, for all of these kinds of things. Today is very much a part of that. And I've said to that team, because, you know, it's in the IPM roadmap, the sort of checklist that I was trained to help the church with in the transition, the intentional transition that we have been going through. Part of what you're doing, according to these experts in the field, referring to an interim pastor, you're preparing the ground for that next pastor. In a sense, you're not only working for the Lord, you're not only working for the church, but you're working for that next guy so that he can have a foundation upon which, a platform, so that, I mean, we increase the probabilities of a successful long tenure and a fruitful one in the church as we prepare the ground. So we can do a bit of that work here together as we consider some of these things that are here for us. So let's just read the passage. We're going to read all the way from 8 through 12, verses 8 through 12 in 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice how he then, you know, we've been in these various spheres, government, you know, the home, on the job, etc. But now he's focusing here on the church. And this isn't just for a special group of people within the church. This is for all of us. This is for y'all now. All of you. All. All of us. This is practical stuff. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whosoever desires to love life, to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so the first thing that is addressed here for all of us is our character, what we are to become. You may have noticed, verse 8, five traits, five qualities that he wants us to own. And I'll just go through them and give a little bit of definition. But first, let's review verse 8. Finally, all of you, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and a humble mind. Let's take them one at a time. Unity of mind, what is involved here? It's not uniformity. You don't have to agree on every absolute detail of everything in the world. It's not, you know, but there are fundamentals where there must be agreement. Where we must think alike as the people of God. We have one foundation. The church is one foundation. Jesus. Jesus Christ, her Lord. We have one authority. It is the Word of God, the Bible. It's quite simple. It is in the words of the doctrinal statement of Oakwood Bible Church, and I may not quote exact, so forgive me if I miss it a teeny bit. But it is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. The final authority in the written word of God, Genesis through Revelation. And we have one mission. These things we must come together on and have the same mind, the same way of thinking. We must come together and agree that there is one mission for the church, and it is to let Jesus shine. Now, it's been put in a lot of different ways. I like the way that Jesus put it in what is called the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18 and following. Having gone into all of the world, make disciples. And I think that is the summary of the mission of the church on earth. And it's what we have labored to develop through the transition process to prepare the church for the welcoming of a new pastor. Some kind of clarity in terms of the mission, what it is that God has called us to do. And all of these are qualities to own. The first one is unity of mind around these fundamental issues. There are more that could be listed that we could talk about, but lack of time. Sympathy. That's the second thing. Remember, there are five traits. Number two is sympathy. Sympathy gets a bad rap. I don't want your sympathy kind of stuff. It's thought to be some sort of superficial, not authentic empathy or whatever, or identification or something like that. But no, sympathy is a good thing. It is a quality that we need to cultivate. All these qualities should be cultivated. And what it simply is it's the capacity, and this must be cultivated, to rightly discern, I can see what you're feeling. It is a matter of importance to me what you are feeling. My brothers and sisters. Like, I actually care about what my brothers and sisters in Jesus are feeling. And I'm actually not just interested, but I'm willing to enter into that feeling and to share it. So this is, you know, we get this language from Paul. We rejoice with those who rejoice. It's not hard to see when someone is rejoicing. And even if I'm not personally rejoicing, if I see my brothers and sisters are rejoicing, they have cause for rejoicing, I'm going to rejoice with them. That's awesome, man. And if, contrary-wise, they may be feeling sorrow or grief or be struggling and be experiencing deep pain through illness or difficulties in the world or whatever, I'm interested. And I am willing to enter into that pain with them. That is sympathy, to feel the same thing, literally. And you can do that. It is a capacity of human beings to actually, first of all, to be interested, and then secondly, to enter into that sphere of that particular feeling, whatever it might be. That is sympathy. And then there's brotherly love, which is that, you know, Philadelphia word. It's one of those kinds of loves that's in the Bible. There are five words for, in the Greek language, four that are used in the New Testament to describe love. And this is one of them. And I really like Lewis and his essay from many years ago about the four loves. Maybe actually the title of it. You can find it. It's worth doing. He distinguishes between these loves. You know, the love of eros, which is sort of romantic love. There is the matter of agape, which is divine love, etc., in which we seek the highest good of the beloved or the object of that love. Friendship is something different. It's wonderful and unique because it's when there is common cause. Common cause. It's directional. It's moving in a certain direction. We see the same things. We want the same things. We enjoy the same things. We do the same things. We pursue the same things. It is a love that points somewhere to a shared experience, a value, a desire, an object of some sort. It's not really inside either partner in this friendship. It's something that they both see outside as desirable and pursue together. It's your buddies in the army, you know, what are you pursuing? Well, victory in a battle or possibly survival or what have you. And you're in a foxhole. You want to get through the night. Friendships are born, okay, as we strive toward common goals and ends. Often is characterized by shared goals, dreams, and visions for the future. That is what we must cultivate. Friendship of this sort in the body of Christ. Tender-hearted. Well, what can we say? This refers to, you know, in the Greek culture, okay, which is the language of the New Testament, there's this notion of not the heart as the seat of the affections, but the guts. Seriously. And this word contains within it this notion of being moved in the depths of our being. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes that they were sheep without a shepherd. So he was moved. In other words, it's like being willing to act. That's what compassion does. It's one thing to simply feel what the other person is feeling. That is sympathy, but tenderheartedness. We should not only be affected by what our brothers and sisters in Christ are feeling or experiencing in terms of their plight, but we should feel generous. That is, we should be well disposed to pursue those ends that will meet their needs under such circumstances. Tenderheartedness, that is a lovely thing. And finally, humble-mindedness, which was something that was mocked, really, among the Greeks in the ancient world. What was pursued was a sense of intellectual superiority. You must be smarter than the other guy. You must win the arguments. You must have the last word. You must show the superiority of your grasp of rhetoric and of logic and of literature, and you must be the superior-minded person in the relationship. Otherwise, you're a wimp. Oh, man. That's not Christianity. Having to be smarter than the other guy or whatever. Show off your erudition or something. A humble-mindedness is actually like The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're just brothers and sisters. We can just be friends and stuff. We don't need to impress each other. There's no need for such foolishness in the kind of relationships that we're cultivating within the body of Christ. Humility. You know, it's just like being like Jesus. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Remember that old song? Man, I love that song. No, not one. No, not one. Do you imagine the King of Heaven? He makes himself accessible to such as myself. And that is like awesome to me. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, he understands, and he cares, and he's compassionate, and he's not trying to win an argument with his children or his sheep. He will show and demonstrate gently and with kindness. Peter takes it up to give more fullness to what he means by this quality in chapter 5 and verse 5, which I quote here on the slide for you all. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Now, it's not thinking, you know, less of yourself than the others. It's not like, oh, I'm such a loser, and putting yourself down. That's not humility. I may very well be one of them, but that's not humility. That's something else. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. Caring less about yourself. in the sense that you're relationally superior or what have you, any of that foolishness. With humility toward one another, God opposes the proud. Ooh. See, these are filled with these motivations. I don't want God opposed to me. Okay? So I got to adjust. I got to adjust accordingly. I am in such need, as Ben was singing, of God's grace. I need Him, and I need His grace. So, those are the five. Let me just get up here and see. In the verse itself, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, these are the things that we ought to own, the things that we should strive to become, that those aspects of our character that we need to cultivate. But then there's our calling. We should consider our calling. He gets right to it here in verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Do not repay evil for evil, insult for insult. We are in a world today, and I mentioned social media. I have a Facebook account, but I have purposed, like, ever since I entered into this strange world of virtual reality in which we have friends and followers and whatnot, that I would never in that space ever take up some sort of divisive or... This is why I only show pictures of what God has done in the world, in creation. I don't get into arguments. You know, there's a lot here about controlling speech, and there has never been so much division and so many opportunities to give vent to our, anger, frustration, whatever, as we are provided with here today. We can tweet. We can, what do you call it? I don't know, update or whatever you do on Facebook, post or something. You know, we can do those things. I just avoid those controversies that, you know, they come out and no. Do not repay. It's so easy to be brought into this tit for tat, tit for tat. I will answer that. I will answer that. I will not be what? You have what? You said what? You say, I'm not going to what? And it's like, no, what? No, and you're in this, like, stuff. And it's corrosive, really, to the soul, and it doesn't let Jesus shine. Jesus don't shine in that space the way we want Him to. So I say, do not repay. That's Peter. Check it out. Here's our calling. It's not to repay, but it's to bless. And I mean, what does it mean to bless? This is very simple stuff. To speak well of. To express good wishes. That's simply what it means. That is what we should be filling our pages with and our accounts with and so forth. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Even as God has blessed us. Do you remember the Abrahamic covenant and what He said? What God said to Abraham, I am going to make you a blessing to all nations. This is the fulfillment of the purpose of the people of God in the redemptive history of God as He works through history, through His people, to cause His blessing to flow into the world. There will be a day for judgment. There will be a day for all of these kinds of things and so forth. Thank the Lord, it's not our job. The Lord will come forth and the Word of God will be a double-edged sword and all things will be put right in every false and deceptive lie that's out there in the world will be utterly and completely defeated and our King will reign forever and ever. That's coming. Right now, it's up to the church just to bless and to be a blessing. Is quite simple. So work on our character, cultivate these attributes, and then pay attention to our calling. And that includes those who have done us wrong. Those who have verbally insulted us. We're not repaying them. We're not going back tit for tit. We're not tit for tat. We're not, winning arguments, etc. We're just blessing. We're just blessing folks like Jesus did. So then we have a commitment. There's a lengthy quote, and I'm just going to read through it. It's actually from Psalm 34. If you want to do some follow-up study, look at Psalm 34. This is a direct quote from Psalm 34, which is that, interestingly, that psalm that was written by David when he had to pretend he was like nuts to escape this pagan king where he was being held, and he said, let him go. He can't be of any importance. This is in a period of his life when he's being chased down by Saul. He's being unjustly treated. He is suffering unjustly in the world. And he writes this amazing psalm. And in a way, Peter is saying, hey, you guys are suffering just like David. Here's some wisdom for y'all in such circumstances. When you're unjustly being accused of things, etc., that are not true, when you're being put down, and so on. So here's what we do. I'll just read the verses. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. Notice speech. As I'm reading this, okay, here's what God's saying to me. Watch your mouth, boy. That's how God talks to me sometimes. That's how I'm hearing it in my heart. I guess it might be the voice of my mother or father. Watch your mouth. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Here's that doing good, pursuing peace. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. This is where we want to be. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Direct quote, Psalm 34, the words of David, put on the page for those hearers who are suffering in Asia Minor and are the very concern of the Apostle Peter. And those ideas, those principles, they flow out to all of us. And they are still true. It is God's word. So what do we do? What's on this new path? We control our speech. We turn from evil. We do good. And we pursue peace. You want to make a platform for the next pastor to come in and have maximum success, kingdom impact, and fruitfulness for many years to come. Do these things, my friends. Pursue peace. Engage in that process. Make peace with your brothers and sisters. Do these very things. So, yesterday I went back out to Al Sable and I had another moment. Back to childhood. This one I learned at VBS in about 1952. You remember the song? Anybody? You guys? You know this song? Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. Da, 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 da. A sunbeam, a sunbeam. Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. We got some generational things going on here. Isn't this supposed to be like a multi-generational church? Come on, kids, get with it. A sunbeam, a sun. And here's the thing right here, the last line. I'll be a sunbeam for him. All right, folks, come on forward. Let's close the service with a hymn. That takes a commitment. I'll be a sunbeam. I want those radiant beams from his holy face to shine through. I don't want any of those Mars and stuff, cracks and all these things, distortions on that mirror. That is the soul of my heart that I know is intended by God to do one thing, and that is to shine. Jesus, shine. Amen. Let's be a sunbeam.